And if you take out the green sheet, that'll help us as we go through. We are in our fourth week of a sermon series that we're calling Next. And we're thinking about what's coming next in life. And I think summer's a good time to be thinking about next. Some of us have kids that are going to a new school or a next school. Some of us are moving to a new house, taking on a new job. Some of us are thinking about our next vacation. Next can be exciting, right? Anybody excited about what's coming next? Anybody got anything coming in here thinking, man, I can't wait till I get on that vacation, till I go off, till I get in that new house, till we get settled down, till I get in that new job. But next can also be a little scary. Anybody scared about what's coming next? You just never know sometimes. But before we go on, one of the great things about church is not just connecting with the Word of God, which is great, and connect with the Holy Spirit here, but connect with one another. So if you will, for me, turn to somebody around you and ask them, what do you have coming next in life? Something that you're excited about? Is there anything next? And just take a moment and then turn around and ask somebody around you something that you're excited about coming next. If you're sitting by yourself, just kind of squeeze over to somebody and ask them what's coming next. All right, excited. Next can be exciting. And we all have next in our life. Some are scary, some are exciting. Some just hit us. And how many of you guys know Blockbuster Video? How many of you guys have ever, because I'm old, you know, how many of you guys have ever been to a Blockbuster Video? How many of you guys have never been to a Blockbuster Video? You're like, all of those people are back with the kids, probably. Blockbuster Video, you know, when I was in high school and college, even when I was first married, probably, it was the thing, right? If you were Friday night and you didn't have a lot of money or finding something to do, it's let's go to Blockbuster. You had your card, you went. When I first started going to Blockbuster, they had one section for the VHS, right? And one section, Betamax, right? That's how old I am. And you were like, oh man, the movie I want to see is not on VHS and I don't have a Betamax, so I'm stuck, you know? And you just hang out in like the return bin. You're hoping somebody brings it back. You're like, I want that one. They got rid of the beta. They got the DVDs. They had the DVDs. They had the VHS. Then they went straight DVD. But you know what happened? Well, this past week, the reason I'm showing you this picture, this past week, Blockbuster closed the last two stores that they had in Alaska. They have one store left in the world in Bend, Oregon. So if you still got your card and you want to rent a video, you just have to go to Bend, Oregon. But what happened in 1997, was it 1997? I think 1997, Netflix started. And Netflix started this streaming service. By the 2000s, it was going as people got high-speed internet. They could stream all the videos they wanted to online, and then Amazon got into Amazon Prime, and Apple's got streaming service, and all these streaming services, and Blockbuster didn't see it coming. Either they didn't see it coming, or they thought, we like what we've got. We're going to stick with what we got because what we got is good. We're making money. We're renting videos. We got the same videos we've had for 20 years, and people are still coming and paying money to see them. They never made that switch. They made that switch at the end, but it was too late, and before long, the streaming services took on, and they were left behind. Sometimes next can be exciting. Sometimes next can be scary. Sometimes next can hit you like a ton of bricks because you don't see it coming. When we think about what's next in life, we think about it in our financial life, getting ready to buy a new house, getting ready to buy a car, getting ready to go to school. We think about it in our career life. Where do I want to be in 5 years? What do I need to do to get there? We think about it with our kids. If you're a parent, you think about how do I get my kids in the right program? How can I keep them on the right straight and narrow path? How can I get them going the right way? I think a lot of us are really good at thinking about what's next in a lot of areas of our life. But for a lot of us, even Christian folks, we never really think about what's next in our spiritual life. I think it's just normal. I don't think that we've ever been taught or we've ever seen it mentored to us to think about what's next for me spiritually? What more does God have to do in my devotional life or in my life of service or my life of stewardship or my spiritual gifts? Or what would God want to do to transform me? And that's a big topic in the scripture. We're looking at Romans 6 through 8. And in Romans 6 through 8, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Christians that live in Rome, and he's telling them what comes next. In Romans 1 through 5, Paul's already laid out what it means to be justified by faith, what it means to come into this relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, and he took our death upon himself and gave us his life. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. And what we do is we put our faith in Jesus and the grace that Jesus has for us, and we receive his, what we talk about theologically as his imputed righteousness. That when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness, not my sinfulness. And for a lot of us, that's all of the gospel we know. For a lot of us, that is the complete gospel, and the people in Rome the same way. But Paul doesn't leave the story there. He goes on in 6 to 8 to talk about what we call theologically sanctification. Not just justification, Christ imputed righteousness, but sanctification, Christ imparted righteousness. That through his Holy Spirit coming into our life, we aren't just covered by Jesus' grace, which we are, but now Jesus' grace comes within our lives and we start being transformed. We actually start looking like Christ. We actually start becoming more and more what God created us to be in the first place. And so Paul in 6 through 8 is talking about how to do that. How do we, once we've come in this relationship with Jesus, how do we allow our lives to be fixed up, to be transformed, to be renewed? How do we move into God's next for us? Anybody excited about what God has next? You see, the good thing about the gospel is that our future is always going to be better than our past. It may have some bumps along the way. It may have some falls and some scars and stuff. But our future, we know, is secure in Jesus. Our future is eternity in God's grace. Our future's always going to be better than our past. And so for us as Christians, we should be excited about what God has coming for us. There's no doubt that there's scary things in the world, there's scary things at work, there's scary things in our relationships. But in the end, we know that Jesus and grace wins, and we're excited about what God's coming. So when Paul talks about how to move into God's next, he contrasts these two different ways. How do we become like Jesus? How do we experience sanctification? How do we allow Jesus to transform our lives and make us the new people in Christ that God wants us to be? And he offers two opportunities. Last week, if you were here last week, Pastor Chris preached on Romans 7. And last week, Paul said, this is the wrong way to experience your next, right? Paul in Romans 7 talks about trying by our own human ability, our own flesh, to keep God's law. And Paul says it's never going to happen. Paul, and if you read Romans 7, Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And in my mind, I'm trying to please God, but in my body, I'm not pleasing God. And there's this constant turmoil of me trying. In your sermon notes, I wrote this, life under the law, or life in the flesh. And what Paul says is that there's one way of pursuing God, which says, I'm going to try to live up to God's standard. The law is all these 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I, through my human strength, I'm going to try to fix up my life, clean up my life, try my best to stop sinning, try my best to please God, try my best to love my neighbor, love my enemy, try my best to do it God's way. And I'm going to try, from my ability, try to raise myself up to God's standard. And Paul says, that'll never happen. That is death. You are never going to accomplish that. That is just frustration. But now in Romans 8, Paul's going to offer us an alternative. Paul says, there's another way into God's next. And that other way is through God's Spirit living within us. His holiness now isn't this written standard, but his holiness is his presence within us, to pour out through us his love, his grace. Now I love my neighbor, not because I'm like, oh, I gotta love that guy. Man, I hate that guy, but I'm supposed to love him. I gotta do my best. Oh, I can't stand the way he mows his grass and throws all the clippings over on my side, but I'm gonna try to love him, you know. Now it's his Spirit is in my life, and I love because God's love is in me, love my neighbor. Now I don't love my enemy because I know I'm supposed to do it. Now I love my enemy because God loves my enemy. And God's love is in my heart. And so Paul's going to say, this is the way to your next. More of God's grace, more of God's spirit, more of God's presence, less of me and my religion trying to please God. All right, you with me? I know that was super long. That's what we call an intro. I know some of you guys are like, that's a sermon right now. That's an intro. Sorry about that. I'm going to say a real brief prayer, then we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and see what it has to say to us. Lord God, thank you for these moments we spend together. Pray that as we open up your word, you speak to us. Help us to know how we can step into your next, which is always good for us. We thank you, Lord, for how far you've brought us so far, but we're excited about where you have to take us. Make us willing vessels to be filled with your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the keys to your spiritual next, the keys to moving forward in grace, moving forward in your relationship with God. Number one, the source is God's Spirit. It's not our ability, our flesh, our righteousness, God's law telling us do this, don't do that. It's not that. It's God's Spirit within us. Look at verse 1 through 4 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's two different paths. These are contrasts. The law of the Spirit that's within us in Christ Jesus, or the law of sin and death. And we've been set free. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, Paul's talking about the 613 commandments of the Old Testament there, God did, sending his own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The requirements of God's moral righteous standard are fulfilled in us, what? Who do not walk according to our flesh, our ability, but walk according to the Spirit. Paul says that the way, the source, the indwelling presence, the power to live into your next, to seek new life in Christ, to experience transformation, to do what we call to experience sanctification, that power is not in our ability or even in our understanding of God's law and how to keep God's law, but that power is in an indwelling presence of God. God's holiness goes from being this written standard of laws, this external moral standard that an Old Testament Pharisee like Paul tried to live up to now God's holiness is his presence within me, his presence within you, that he enters into our life. Now I love my neighbor because he loves my neighbor. Now I love my enemy because he loves my enemy. Now I live the way he wants me to because he's in me living it out. The power, the source of this new life is the Spirit. It's not the law. It's not my ability. It's not my religion. It's God within me. I'm convinced that the reason there's so many religious people that are angry and bitter and hateful and depressed and depressing. You know any of those types of people? If not, I could introduce you to some probably. But the type of person that they're super religious and they're super faithful in their religion. They're sincere, but it seems like it's making them almost a worse person. Not a worse person in their drinking and smoking and anything like that, but the less loving, less giving, less charitable, less empathetic. And you think, why, how could that be? If this person is following Jesus, how come they are acting less and less like Jesus? And they're trying. You can see they're trying. And I'm convinced it's because they're trying in their strength to live up to God's law. And they're trying so hard, and it's so frustrating for them that they can't do it. And then they see you not doing it, and they're mad at you because you're not doing it. You're not even trying to do it, right? It's like you don't even care what God's law, and it just makes them angry. And Paul used to be that person. Paul was trying so hard to live up to God's law. Paul was condemning everybody else that wasn't living under God's law, even overseeing the murder of Christians because they weren't trying anymore. And then Paul experienced grace. And Paul said, grace, not only does it save us, not only does it save us from that kind of life, it also, amazingly enough, it transforms us. Because God is in me doing this, which I couldn't do in myself. God's fulfilling the law. And that's what Paul says here, is that the law of the Spirit has set me free from that law of sin and death. Because what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through my flesh, now God has done through his presence. The source of your next is the Spirit. So what I'm saying is, don't try to step into God's next by trying harder, by doing better, by whipping yourself into, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to quit the way I talk to my kids. I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to stop. No, try through allowing God's Spirit to live through you. I want more of you, God. I want more of your grace. I want more of your love. I want more of your presence. I want more of you. And then when you get more hold of my life, my spouse is going to see more of you in me. My kids are going to see more of you in me. My boss is going to see more of you in me. I'm going to be a different person. The source is different. Number two, the focus is different. When we move into God's next, our focus is different. Our source of power, of righteousness, of life is different. But our focus in life is different. Look at verse 5-8. For those who are, you can put parentheses around according to the flesh. For those who are, and Paul describes people who are living according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they're living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So people that are living according to the flesh, they're thinking about fleshly things. So then people that are living according to the Spirit, they're thinking about spiritual things. For the mind, and this is why I want you to get set on flesh, the mind that's focused on the flesh is death. Why? Because the flesh is death. Our bodies are death. Our bodies are passing away. The world's passing away. The things of this world pass. When we focus on those things, what we see is what they are, which is that they're dying. But this mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul says, listen, there's two ways. I can focus on the flesh, on me, on fixing my life up, on doing the best I can. That's the positive side of the flesh, or on the negative side of getting what I want in life and doing things my way, of controlling this with my sinful nature. I can focus on the flesh. Either way, it works out the same. I'm focused on myself and my ability. Or I can focus my attention on the Spirit, on God, on the things of God. And you kind of think about that. You think, well, what Christian person, or you're not even a Christian person, what person who's pursuing Jesus would focus on things of the flesh? And yet, we do. When Paul says things of the flesh, I think he's thinking about these deeds of the flesh that he describes in Galatians chapter 5. I wrote them out for you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You read that list and you think, who would focus on those things? You know, who would focus on idolatry or sorcery or disputes or dissensions or factions or envying? Who would focus their life on those things? And yet we do. We do. I do. I spend a lot of my time focused on factions, whether they be political factions that I'm reading about in the newspaper, and this group said this about this group, and this group said that, and it's just so irritating, and you get so worked up. Anybody else get worked up over reading the paper? You're like, oh my gosh, what in the heck are they doing to our country? You get so worked up. You're like, what is happening? And those same factions, we get focused on the factions that work, and these people want to do it this way, and these people, and you're like, why do I have, and even with our kids, you get so focused on envy, you're like, why do those people have all that stuff? I want that stuff. Or jealousy, how come they get all the gifts, and how come I can't play guitar like Matt, or how come I can't sing like Kara, how come I can't preach like Chris? And you'd spend all your time focused on this stuff here. All that stuff does is lead to death. It's all comparing myself to you. It's all comparing myself to them. It's all comparing them to this moral standard that I create in my mind. It's comparing myself to that moral standard that God's given me or created in my mind. And it's all just death because it all doesn't measure up. That's Paul's point. The flesh never measures up to God's standard. But Paul says, when we get our focus off of that, that's true. There's truth in the law. There's truth that the world's messed up. There's truth that political parties are messed up. There's truth that things are messed up at work. But when we get our focus off of that and we put our focus on the spiritual things, what are the spiritual things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says when we put our focus on the spiritual things, it's life, it's peace, it's grace. All of a sudden I realize, yeah, the world's messed up, but Jesus overcame the world. Yeah, the government's messed up, but God still somehow is at work in this world, redeeming the world. And God's bigger than that. That our future's secure. I mean, every day you read the paper, you may think everything's going to hell, but our future's secure in God. It's working out. When I keep my focus on the Spirit, I realize God's doing something, and I can be part of that. And that's life. And that makes me excited about my next. Makes me excited about the church's next. Makes me excited about my family's next. When I'm focused on the flesh, I'm like, God help them. You know, I got 3 kids. Ugh. You know, I don't know if you're ever going to have a job because AI's going to overtake everything. I don't know if you're going to have a country because things are going terrible. As I focus on the flesh, all of a sudden it's like, oh my God. When I focus on the Spirit, I'm like, man, this is awesome. God is doing something and we're part of it. And we don't know exactly what it's going to look like next year, but God is doing something and it's amazing. So our source is different. God's presence within us is different. Our source is not our strength, but God's strength. Our focus is different because we're not focused on this written code. We're not focused on my ability or inabilities. We're not focused on my neighbor's ability or inabilities or my neighbor's problems or my sin or their sin. We're focused on the Spirit. The Spirit's doing it. And then number 3, the promise is different. We got a different promise. When you focus on the flesh, right, your promise is, if I do good enough, I'm going to please God. If I do good enough, I'm going to fix my marriage. If I do good enough, I won't mess up my kids as bad as I was messed up by my parents type thing. If I just do this right, I can fix this. And then constantly I'm reminded, I'm not doing it right, you know? I don't think I'm going to fix it. I think I'm messing it up worse than it was messed up before. And that constant tension of, I don't know. I thought if I did it the way the book told me to, things would work out, but now it's not. But when I focus on the Spirit, I've got a promise, and that promise is new life in Christ. Look at verse 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh. Paul's talking to Christians, but Christians that don't quite get it yet, like us. And he reminds us, you're not in the flesh. We all struggle with this, but this is not you. You are not the how can I live up to God's standard? Oh my God, I didn't do it again type. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to him. So Paul's saying, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got this. It's just learning how to live in it. But you've got the Spirit. You've got everything you need to live this victorious life. That's how the old timers used to call it, the victorious Christian. You got you got everything you need to live into God's next. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through Jesus who dwells in you. It's a promise. It's a promise that says, listen, Jesus died on the cross, took our sin, took our shame, our death upon himself, gave us his life, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace. God raised him from the dead by the power of his Spirit. And that same spirit that's in Christ is in you. And God's going to do the same thing in you. And it's a promise for the future, no doubt about that. When Jesus returns, our mortal bodies will rise up from the grave, and we'll have new bodies and new heaven, new earth. We'll dwell together forever. But it's a promise for today and tomorrow as well. That his spirit within us, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is going to raise you up, is going to give you a new life in eternity, but tomorrow too. That you can have a new life, that I can have a new life. You know, I think to understand the gospel, in a sense, you've got to understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And unfortunately, in the church, we spent about the last 100 years in the church arguing about Genesis 1 and whether it's 10,000 years or 100 million years and whether it's 6 literal days or 6 eons. And we spent all this time arguing about evolution, which has nothing to do with God's primary message in Genesis 1 and 2. God's primary message, Genesis 1, 2, is that you were created by God in God's image, and God breathed his life into you. And if you read Genesis 2, there's a second account. Genesis 1 has one account of creation. Genesis 2 has a second retelling of creation. In Genesis 2, he creates a garden, and then he takes the dust of the earth that he created, and he molds it into a human being. And then he breathes his breath, or his spirit, ruach. He breathes his breath into that human being and gives it life. And this human being, this person, comes alive because God's breath is in him. And then when you read the New Testament, there's this foretelling in the prophets that one day God's going to send that same spirit on all flesh. The men and women, young and old, are going to be filled with his presence and prophesy. And so when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, all to the ends of the earth. But don't go until you have the, because we have to have the Spirit. We can't do that on our own strength. It's the Spirit that gave you life in the first place. It's the Spirit that breathed, God's Spirit breathed you into existence. And now God wants to breathe us into new life. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that happens when we come into this relationship with Jesus, but it really happens in its fullness when we become aware of that and we seek more and more. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, all of a sudden we're birthed into this newness of life. There's a new, it's great, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Or Jesus says in John 3, you must be born anew. That God starts something new inside of you. Now, one day you're going to have a new body. Thank God for that. I'm going to be about 6'7", 34-inch vertical. God's already promised me that. But whatever God gives you, it's going to be good. But I know what God's given me. But until that day, I'm stuck in this body. But there's still something new in me. God's put a new creature inside of me. And I got to let that creature out, right? I got to let that new person within me, I got to let it live. And Paul says that's the way. And there's a promise. That's the promise. That new being, that new person, it's inside of you. Let it live. Number four, the fourth key to living into your next. Again, we're not doing it by the law. We're not doing it by I'm going to do better this time. We're not doing it by if I just work hard, I'm going to get there. No, it's got a new source, God's Spirit. It's got a new focus, spiritual things. It's got a new promise of life. And number four, it's got a new obligation. A new obligation. Now, when you hear that, I know you've been in church long enough that you're here. Okay, here it comes, right? Here it comes. The new obligation, try harder, give more, work harder, show up earlier to church. You know, if you just do these things, you'll be, no. That's the bait and switch you usually hear in church. That's not the gospel. That's not Paul. Paul says, you're under obligation. But what's your obligation? To live by the Spirit's strength. Not to live by your strength. Paul's been saying that over and over. It's not by you to live by the Spirit's strength. Look at what he says in verse 12 through 13. So then, brothers or brothers and sisters, we are under obligation. Here it comes. So you're obligated to something. Not to live by the flesh. Not under obligation of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. In other words, he's just saying everything in this world is passing away. If this world is all you got, this body and the house and the car, all that stuff one day is going to be gone. If that's all you end up with in this world, it's all passing away. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit. What's my obligation? My obligation is to allow this new life that's within me to live, to thrive, to have its will over my life, to live through me into being the type of spouse God had me to be, or the type of parent God had me, or the type of worker God had me to be. The Spirit is living through me, not by the letter of the law, not me saying, I'm going to do it this time. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to be jealous. No, because God lives within me, He just does it through me. You think about obligations. When I think about obligations, I would think about my mortgage, right? 9 years ago, I signed a mortgage on the house, and now each month I've got to write Apple Federal Credit Union a check for $4,000. And there are lots of months that I think I could do a lot better things with that $4,000 an Apple Federal Credit Union could do. But I'm obligated, right? I've got to do it. I think about like work obligations. When I was in high school, I was talking to a new friend I met about high school. I grew up in Arlington. I was in high school and college and even seminary. I worked in a bunch of different restaurants to make money and kind of help myself get through school. When I was in high school, I worked at Domino's Pizza. The first Domino's Pizza in Arlington opened on Wilson Boulevard and Nash Street in Roslyn. I was about 16 years old after it opened, and I got a job there delivering pizzas. And when Domino's Pizza first opened in Arlington, it was all in the whole D.C. area. If you were in this area, you might remember it. They had this guarantee, 23 or free. All their advertisements was 23 or free. You'll get your pizza in 23 minutes or it'll be free. Every time you answered the phone, you took the order, you told them, okay, it's now 9:10, that pizza's going to be there at 9:33, or it's free. And so when I was running up to the door of the house, or I was running up those apartment stairs to get up into the apartment, down to Belvedere, down in Roslyn, I'd be like, oh, 9:31, here's your pizza. 21 minutes. Because I was obligated. 23 or free, that was the obligation. If it doesn't get there in 23 minutes, it's free. Later on, when I was in seminary in Kentucky for a short time, I worked in Pizza Hut. That's the competitor. I worked in Pizza Hut. And there I wasn't a deliverer. I was the guy making the pizza. So I was back in the back, and they were taking orders in the front, the waitresses or the waiters, and they were taking orders on the phone, and they were carry out. And the orders were all stacked up along the line where you're making the pizzas. And I was, because I was schooled in the old, in the Domino's way, I was like, da-da-da-da-da-da, stick it in the oven, da-da-da-da-da. And the other people that were working there with me, even the manager's like, what are you doing? I was like, making pizzas. I got all these orders. I'm making pizzas. I got to do it. They were like, slow down there. It's like, what? It's like, your pizza's supposed to look like the picture. Does that pizza have 25 pepperonis on it? I don't know, something, and it's between 20 and 30. The pizza's supposed to look like the picture. That pizza's supposed to have 25 pepperonis on it. Now, I said, what do you want me to do? Count them, 1, 2, 3. It's like, exactly, exactly. I don't want 24, I don't want 26, I want 25, because that's what they're expecting. They're not expecting fast. They're expecting hot and fresh like the picture shows. The pizza's got to look like the picture. It's a different obligation, right? It didn't say, I don't care if it takes an hour. I want it to look like the picture. It's like, well, you got all these orders. Don't worry about it. One at a time. It's different. When you change jobs, you got different obligations, right? You change schools, you got different obligations. You can't next year when your kids go to school and they come back, and they say, well, last year my teacher told me I could do the homework in class, and now my teacher says I have to bring it home. You're like, yeah, right? Because they're the teacher. New teacher, new responsibilities. And so that's what Paul's saying. Our obligation is no longer to the law, to the written code, to trying to live up to God's righteousness, to trying to make myself better. The obligation is now to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, to let the little spirit person in me grow and live and control me and work through me in the world. My obligation is not to the law, not to the flesh, my obligation is to the Spirit. And then number five, the fifth key to your spiritual next is there's a new relationship. It has a new relationship that you're a son or a daughter of God. Verse 14 through 17. You got a new source of life, new spiritual focus of life, new life within you. a new obligation. Now you got a new relationship. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And Paul used the word sons. Different translations translate differently, but Paul used the word sons for an important reason here. Not just because it's written to a patriarchal culture, but you'll see in just a minute why. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons or children, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, and then he uses the word, inclusive word, children of God. And if children, and this is why I use sons above, heirs. You see, he is writing to a patriarchal culture that only the sons in that day were heirs. And he wants you to know, you're a son of God, or daughter of God, we would say now, but not just like you're a child of God. So if we say child of God, we think, oh, God made me, God created me, I'm God's child. But Paul wants to say, that is true, but you're an heir. And look what it says, heir also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Now in Paul's day, in patriarchal culture, Roman culture, Jewish culture too, only the sons got the inheritance, right? The daughters married somebody else, they joined somebody else's family. The sons got the parents' inheritance. And Paul's saying, all of us, if the Spirit is within us, no matter whether male or female, young or old, all of us become God's children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Christ, so that we may be glorified with him. Paul says, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and when you become a follower of Jesus, and when the Spirit starts to live through you, you become God's child, and your name goes on that last will and testament right next to Jesus. Can you imagine that there's a last will and testament in heaven, and on there it says like, Jesus, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Todd Schlechte, right? I'm right there, right next to Jesus, right? And you think, how could that be? Now, who's Todd Schlechte? Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm an heir. God, all of God's kingdom, it's been promised to me. Why? Because I'm so good? Because I'm as good as Jesus? Not in my effort. Because I perfectly kept all the law. I've in every way measured up to God's standard. Even you guys that just met me this morning know that's not true, right? You don't even have to ask my wife. Because the Spirit of God lives in me, that there's a new person in me. This new person is growing. This new person is an heir to God. And so are you. It's not about how well I kept the law or how hard I tried or how, it's about allowing this new creature in Christ to grow within me. Now, we all have identity in this world. I'm Todd Schlechte, right? I'm the husband of Margaret Schlechte. When I would go to my wife's work functions, people are like, oh, you're Margaret's husband. Yeah, I'm a little bit more than that, but yeah. It's great to meet you. And then they tell me a story about Margaret, my wife. I'm like, I know, I've been married to her for 25. We just love your wife. I'm like, I know, I've been married to her. You know, you guys get that too. Margaret gets that sometimes when she comes to church functions. Oh, you're Pastor Todd's husband. Yeah. I'm Anna and Abby and Josiah's dad. My oldest, Anna, she graduated from Marshall High School month or two ago, and they have an all-night grad party. So I volunteered to help at the all-night grad party. I was the blackjack dealer in the, that was fun, in the casino. And people would see my name tag, Todd Schlechte. My kids are not like the most popular kids in the school, but a bunch of people know them, and obviously we're the only Schlechtes in the school. So they see Todd Schlechte, and they're like, oh, you're Anna's dad. I was like, you want a hit or not? Yeah, just, do you want one or not? Just, let's keep it moving. Oh, they tell a story about Anna. I'm the son of Anna and Dave Schlechte, live in Stanton, Virginia. Now, I'm a citizen of the United States. Todd Schlechte says I'm a resident of Virginia. Todd Schlechte, resident of Virginia. I've got a lot of identities, right? But when I come into a relationship with Jesus, my primary identity, my main identity in life is I'm a child of God. Because my main focus in life is on spiritual things. My main source of life is the Spirit within me. My primary identity is not any of those, and I'm not ashamed of most of those identities. Occasionally, I might be ashamed of one or two, but I'm not ashamed of most of those identities. But my primary identity is that I'm a child of God. My name's written right next to Jesus on this list of God's heirs, heirs of all God's riches, all God's kingdom. And I'm part of that. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to get it, except God gave me his presence, his Spirit within me. So God has more for us out there. God has so much more for us out there. And anybody that comes in this relationship with God, you know it. You know, I mean, every day I'm like, is this all there is to the Christian life? Is this all there? No, there's more out there. So often we spend our time pursuing God the wrong way. If I just do this better, if I do this law better, if I stop yelling at the kids, if I start being a better husband, if I quit looking at that stuff, if I quit acting that way, if I just do that, I can do this. And Paul says, all that does is lead to death. That never gets you where you want to go. That never's going to lead to where you want to be. But if you just die to that, just say, I know I can't do it. That's why I accepted God's grace in the first place. But God's given me his Spirit. I just let that Spirit live. Let that Spirit grow. Focus on spiritual things. Live out that promise. Live out that obligation. I'm obligated, not to the law, but to the Spirit within me. That God's going to birth something through that that's going to be amazing. And I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in my life. And next year, the year after that, in 20 years, in 50 years, in 100 years, I'm not just waiting for eternity. I'm not one of these Christians that says, oh, once this all passes away, it's going to be great. Until then, it's hell. No, God's got something good for me now, but I'm excited about that one there too. That our next, when you're a follower of Christ, you know your next just keeps getting better and better and better. Just better and better and better. There's some bumps along the way. There's disappointments along the way. There's sadness. There's grief. But there's always this promise that you're an heir to something great. We do that, which is the idea here. We do that not through our power or our ability, but we do that through God's Spirit, God's presence. And as we share in communion, it's a reminder that it's all Jesus. You know, it's us opening ourselves up to what Jesus has done. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he offered it to his disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. After they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God, offered it to his disciples, said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we come saying, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you took my death, you took my sin, you gave me your life, you gave me your presence. Give me more of that. More of you, more of your love, more of your peace, more of your life, more of your indwelling presence. I want that part of my life to grow and grow and grow and live through me to the world. That's our prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup as we receive them. Lord, our prayer is that we receive you and your presence and your power and your passion and your life and your promise and your obligation and your kingdom into us, your servants. And that we let that Spirit grow within us to renew us and restore us and make us new creatures in Christ. Work through us, Lord, to be your light to the world, that this world might experience your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry of the whole world, that as we receive your presence through the sacrament, that we might truly receive you. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.